Revelation chapter 12, we'll have our opening verse, Revelation chapter 12. Title of our thoughts tonight, our attitude toward our spiritual enemy. Our attitude toward our spiritual enemy. Attitude, it's our approach, our bearing, our inclination, our point of view. I could ask you, should we be worried about our spiritual enemy? And the answer is, of course. But if you would, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, a verse we have read on any number of occasions when describing our enemy. And it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Folks, he deceived a third of the angels. He deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived Cain. He's very good at it. Dear Heavenly Father, protect us as we bring this message. We know that our spiritual enemy never likes it when we expose him for what he is. Give us strength, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Number one, never give any place to the devil. Never give any place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's a dangerous thing when you allow Satan to have any inroads into your life. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says simply this: neither give place to the devil. David Sorensen writes, "In ways we do not understand, he is able to influence us through temptation, discouragement, and distraction." And can I say this, that every Bible-believing Baptist pastor I know would say a hearty amen in their own lives, that he comes against us again and again and again. It is our duty to remain on guard against his influences, to remain on guard. I've told you before about one of the men that used to attend our church, and while he was in the army in Germany, he walked the fence lines as a guard. And he said he did this for many months, and then he said he had a gun, but he had no ammunition. Can you imagine having a gun guarding a military installation and not having any bullets? You know, many times we're that very same way. We have a gun, but we just simply don't have any ammunition. Number two, be sober and watchful so that he will not gain entrance, that he will gain no entrance. We'll turn to where we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9a. You know the words, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may," what? "Devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Be sober and watchful. Can I tell you this? He is coming at today's believers from multiple directions. He is coming at us through the media that we have on our internet and our phones, television. He's coming through magazines and books, music. He's coming at us again and again and again, and we need to be sober and watchful. Lawrence O. Richard comments, "Firm resistance is the way to deal with the devil's attacks. but we resist in Christ's power, not our own. Revelation 12:11 describes the victory over the devil in these terms, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Not flight, but fight, unquote. We are in a battle, and the victory can be won. But for us to be victorious, we must be on guard. Number three, bring no railing accusation against him. Book of Jude, if you would, please. Book of Jude, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Bring no railing accusation against him. And the half-brother of Jesus writes, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Again, let me quote from Lawrence O. Richards, who says, Michael is identified in Daniel 10 as a powerful angel. He is also mentioned in name in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Jude's point is that if such a powerful being deferred to God to deal with the devil, how much more ought we human beings to remain humble in our weakness and defer to God too? But false teachers are arrogant. They have no sense, or have no more sense than a mouse who foolishly approaches the snake waiting to devour him, unquote. In the book of Jude, we find the instances of apostasy and false teachers. And we find that it's important that we go to battle in the Lord's strength and allow him to bring the victory. Number four, not to be ignorant of his devices. Not to be ignorant of his devices. How many of you like to play chess? Anybody here? A few of you like to play chess? You know, it's good to know the rules of the game, isn't it? Because if you don't know the rules of the game, chances are the guy that knows the rules is going to beat you. Well, we need to know the rules of the game, if we can call it a game, know the rules of the battle, is that Satan has multiple devices. And notice what it says here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. The him being the one that has fallen into sin and needs to be forgiven. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. As one comments on these verses, forgiveness is necessary in the lives of believers, lest the devil take advantage of the situation. We should beware of his tactics. In the case of unforgiveness, it could and probably would drive a wedge between brethren. Potential bitterness is implied. Is bitterness a tool of the devil? Yes. Absolutely. Bitterness, jealousy, anger, they all go hand in hand, and Satan will use all of them to drive wedges between the brethren, which will cause a wedge between us and the Lord. Number five, never reason with, but ignore him. The book of Job, if you would please, the book of Job. And we'll look at verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Never try to reason with the devil. He's a liar. He is not to be trusted. Job chapter 1, verse 21. And Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in chapter 2, verse 10. "But he said unto her, his wife, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive the good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil?" In this did not Job sin with his lips. As we read in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, we realize that Job had no awareness of the heavenly scene that the author has drawn for us. As we read in verse 7, God and Satan are in conversation, and Job becomes the subject matter. And the Lord allows the evil one to organize the devastating losses to put him to the test. How often do we ask the question, "Why God? Why me?" In blaming God, we side with Satan. We need to remember to have the right attitude. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. We don't always understand the reasoning of our Lord. But in this case, he was trying to use Job as a testimony against Satan. Number 6, be clad with the whole armor of God. Did you figure we'd get to that one? Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin at reading at verse 10. Be clad with the whole armor of God. There are times I wish that we could actually put on something that would deflect all the temptations in the world so that we wouldn't even be bothered by them. Would you say that temptations come? Obviously, yes. Would you say that Satan knows your soft spot? Obviously, the answer is yes. Would you say that we must be on guard? Yes. And we that are the mature must guard those who struggle. Beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me ask you a question. This could be considered a trick question. Is this Paul speaking?
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Because really, who is speaking here? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Holy Spirit is warning us. Continuing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 12 ought to scare us because there are those things that are going on in our world today that we have to struggle with. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The heavily armored Roman foot soldier was the core of Rome's army. Let me ask you this. Did the generals and colonels go to war? No. Who was it? It was the foot soldiers. And the Roman army was a well-tuned unit. They worked as a unit together. And the Apostle Paul shows that Christ has equipped us just as well for our spiritual battle. First, the battle for truth. Truth is the foundation for everything in our spiritual battle. It keeps everything in place. Truth is important. Unfortunately, there's a lot of lies in our society. We've grown accustomed to people lying to us. Second, righteousness is likened to a breastplate and is moral purity. And moral purity is something that is lacking in our society today. And we need moral purity. Third, having our feet shod, ready for battle, with the desire to bring peace. We need to be prepared at a moment's notice to do battle. The fourth element of spiritual armor is faith, which is likened unto a shield. Never forget that the devil is skilled at shooting his flaming arrows of doubt, discouragement, despair, distraction, division, not to mention temptations of all sorts. I mentioned earlier that pastors deal with a lot of these very things of doubt, discouragement, despair, distraction, and division. We believe that we are trying to gather an army to fight because we need to be spiritually strong. And yet how many today have no desire to be spiritually strong? They desire to walk with the world and look like the world and smell like the world. But we're to be different. To live by faith, trusting God against every such flaming arrow becomes a shield deflecting such attack. If you've ever seen any descriptions of the Roman Empire or Roman soldiers, they would use their shields together and they would protect one another and they would put their shields up, and when it was time for those with the arrows to shoot, they'd bring their shields down and then they would put the shields back up, and it would defend not only them, but it would defend their co-soldier beside them. And they would move as a group towards the enemy, all having their shields in place so they could fight against the enemy. The fifth element is salvation itself. Even as the head is the most important part of the body, and a helmet protects the head, indeed our salvation and the assurance thereof is crucially important. Salvation. I feel sorry for those who think they're going to heaven. I feel sorry for those who have been in churches their whole lives and have no assurance. What a blessing it is to know that we can be assured of our salvation. The sixth portion of the Christian armor is the Word of God. And it is likened to a sword. The Word of God is important. It's precious. Some would say it's the second most precious thing that you own. Number one, your soul, and number two, your Bible. And how important it is that the Bible is part of our armor. The Word of God is likened to a sword, and according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the Word of God, and America is drifting from the Word of God. Our founding fathers knew the Word of God. They knew it. They understood it. And we need the Word of God again in our society. Number 7, employ the sword of the Spirit. Employ the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Continual prayer. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't always have to be a very formal thing, but it can be done over and over again throughout the day. Prayer and supplication. One means praise, thanks, and worship addressed to God Himself. The latter is to our requests to Him. I have come to the point where I believe the Lord is more impressed when we pray for others than when we pray for ourselves. Now you say, should I pray for myself? Absolutely. Pray regularly that He will forgive you and that He will use you. But we need to pray for others, like Tony that was mentioned in prayer service, and for little Tim, 6 years old, praying for others, because we need to put our eyes on others. Christ prayed for others. We need to pray for others. The greater truth is praying always. A final thought. In the Spirit implies the distinction to the vain repetition of many Jewish and pagan prayer practices. Which brings us to the conclusion, the book of James, if you would please, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. We'll look at verses 6 through 8. James 4, 6 through 8. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse and purify. Can I ask you a question here? We can do this in two directions. We can submit to the Lord. We can resist the devil. We can draw nigh to what the Lord has for us. And we can cleanse and purify ourselves. But you know, we can go the other direction, can we not? We can submit to the enemy. We can resist the Lord. We can draw nigh to that which is evil. And we can cleanse and purify ourselves of that which is good and true. Because I think we're seeing a lot of that in our world today, where people are going in the wrong direction. And we're seeing the results of it in our society. Too many of our churches today are more interested in being politically correct than being in biblically correct. Too many churches today are full of entertainment and not full of the Word of God. I believe a church should use the Word of God. It should be our number one book. And so I believe we need to submit, as it says, to God. We need to resist the devil because he is our enemy and we need to flee from him. We need to draw nigh to God so that he will draw nigh to us. And we need to cleanse our hands as sinners and purify our hearts. How do you end a message like this? I don't want to create fear, but I think we need to consider our enemy. And realize that if we are going to be victorious, we must draw near to God. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song that I enjoy singing on a Sunday night 470, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a decision that we need to make day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Dear Heavenly Father, bless this time of final song. Help us, Lord, to determine to do that which is right. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.